Welcome to another deep dive. Today, we're going to be looking at some excerpts from a lecture by Dr. Kenneth Matthews.
Okay.
And he's talking about Genesis chapters 10 and 11.
Yeah.
The Table of Nations and the Tower of Babel.
Right.
So you might be thinking, ancient history, what's that got to do with me?
Mm-hmm.
But trust me, we're going to find some interesting connections.
Oh, absolutely.
To our world today.
These stories are full of surprises, I think, and connect with us in ways we might not expect.
Yeah, they really do.
Yeah.
All right. So first up is this Table of Nations in Genesis 10.
Okay.
Now, first glance, I got to admit, it kind of looks like a long, maybe even a little boring
sure.
list of names.
Yeah.
But Dr. Matthews argues it's so much more than that.
Right.
He calls it a moral map.
It's a map in the sense that it shows the relationships between different people groups.
I was hooked by that. A moral map.
Yeah, and what makes it moral, I think, is that it really challenges the prevailing ideas of the time. You know, back then, a lot of cultures believed in ethnic superiority.
Right.
That certain groups were inherently better than others.
Mm-hmm.
But the Table of Nations presents a radically different perspective.
So it's almost like God is redrawing the map.
Absolutely.
Not based on...
Yeah.
Power or ethnicity, but on this idea of shared ancestry.
That's right. He places all the nations, even those considered enemies of Israel, under the umbrella of God's blessing.
Wow.
It's a powerful statement.
Okay.
About the shared humanity and dignity of all people.
Yeah, that really flips the script on how we view the world, right?
Absolutely. And I think it sets the stage for understanding God's plan for humanity, which we see unfold in the chapters that follow.
Okay.
But before we move on, there's another detail in the Table of Nations that I find really fascinating.
Yeah.
You know that number 70 keeps popping up? It's like a symbolic number, I think, representing all the nations.
Right. But Dr. Matthews points out that this inclusion
right.
isn't just about biological lineage.
Yeah, exactly. It's not just about who your great-great-grandpappy was.
Right.
Other factors like language, geographical location, and even political alliances play a role as well.
Oh, interesting.
Take Mitzrayim, for example, the Hebrew word for Egypt.
Okay.
The text lists him as the father of various people groups.
Right.
Even if they weren't directly descended from him biologically.
Oh.
It's more about highlighting these connections.
So it's more about cultural and geopolitical connections than just strict yeah. bloodlines.
Yeah, and again, I think it emphasizes this interconnectedness of humanity, even in a world that's becoming increasingly diverse.
Okay, so we've got this big interconnected family all under God's blessing, but then we hit a snag, right?
Yeah.
Enter the Tower of Babel.
The Tower of Babel.
But before we jump into that, there's one more thing about the Table of Nations that I found interesting.
Okay.
Dr. Matthews mentions that Israel itself is curiously absent from this grand list of nations?
That's a great question, and it's one that scholars have debated for centuries.
Any thoughts on why that might be?
One possible explanation is that the Table of Nations is setting the stage for the emergence of Israel as a distinct nation.
Okay.
By leaving them out, it highlights their special role in God's plan, which will become clearer later in Genesis.
Oh, okay.
It's like the author saying, hold on, there's more to this story.
I like that. A little foreshadowing.
Yeah.
Keep us on the edge of our seats.
Yeah.
All right, so let's talk about that snag. The Tower of Babel, Genesis 11:1-9. We all know the story. Humanity gets a little too ambitious, tries to build a tower to heaven.
Right.
And bam, God steps in and throws everything into chaos.
Right.
But Dr. Matthews unpacks this story with some pretty neat literary insights that add a whole new layer.
The way the story is structured is fascinating. There's this literary technique called inclusio, where similar language is used at the beginning and end of a passage to emphasize a particular theme.
Okay.
And in the Tower of Babel story, the inclusio highlights the themes of language and scattering.
How interesting.
It's like a literary bracket that draws our attention to these key elements.
So it's not just the events themselves, but how they're told that adds to the meaning.
Exactly.
I love that.
And then there's this chiastic structure,
okay.
like a mirror image.
Okay.
It starts with humanity ascending and building the tower, and then flips to God descending and intervening.
Right.
And this structure actually mirrors the flood narrative with the rising and receding waters.
Oh, wow.
It's like the author is deliberately creating a parallel to show us that human attempts to reach God through their own efforts always lead to the opposite of what they intend.
Okay, that is clever.
Yeah.
So the structure itself is telling us something about the nature of human ambition.
Exactly.
And God's response.
Precisely. And then, of course, there's the irony of God having to come down to see a tower that's supposed to reach heaven.
Right.
It's a subtle but effective way of poking fun at human pride and arrogance.
It's almost like the author is winking at us,
Right.
saying, see how silly this is?
Exactly. And then there's the wordplay on Babel and confused, Balal in Hebrew. Mm-hmm. The name itself actually reveals the true nature of this endeavor.
Okay.
From God's perspective, it's all about human pride and this desire to make a name for themselves, to create this unified world on their own terms.
But God has a different vision,
right?
One that embraces diversity rather than this forced unity.
Exactly.
So what does this forced unity at Babel really represent?
Yeah, it seems like they were striving for this kind of self-sufficiency, a way to secure their own future and legacy apart from God.
Okay.
You know, remember, this story comes right after the flood, a time of immense upheaval and uncertainty.
Right.
Perhaps they thought that by building this city and this tower, they could create a sense of security and control over their destiny.
So it's not just about reaching heaven, but about asserting their own power and control over their lives.
Yes.
It's like they're saying, we don't need God. We can do this ourselves.
Exactly.
But of course, it backfires.
Right. It backfires spectacularly. And this is where the story gets really interesting, I think.
Okay.
Because it raises some important questions about the nature of human progress and ambition.
Yeah.
Is God opposed to all forms of human achievement?
Right.
Or is it more about the motivation behind our actions?
That's a great question. Because on the one hand, God clearly blesses humanity with creativity and the ability to build and create.
Right.
But on the other hand, the Tower of Babel shows that this creativity can become twisted
right.
when it's driven by pride and the desire to be like God.
Exactly. And I think that tension is something that we continue to see play out throughout human history.
Mm-hmm.
Think about all the incredible achievements of science and technology.
Right.
You know, they have the potential to improve our lives in countless ways. But they can also be used for destructive purposes when they're driven by greed or the pursuit of power.
So the Tower of Babel isn't just some ancient story.
No.
It's a reflection of this timeless struggle within the human heart.
It is.
It's about finding that right balance between ambition and humility.
Right.
Between striving for greatness and recognizing our limitations.
Yeah, and that's a struggle that I think is relevant to all of us.
Mm-hmm.
No matter what we're trying to achieve in life, yep. whether we're building a career, raising a family, or pursuing some creative passion.
Uh-huh.
That question remains. What's driving us?
Right.
Are we building our own towers of Babel motivated by pride and self-sufficiency? Or are we seeking to use our gifts and talents in a way that honors God and serves others?
Wow, those are some heavy questions, but I have a feeling we're just getting started.
I think so too.
This deep dive is already blowing my mind.
Yeah, there's so much more to unpack here, especially when we start connecting these ancient stories to our lives today.
I can't wait to delve deeper.
You too.
All right, so we talk about the moral map of the Table of Nations.
Right.
And the dangers of unchecked ambition in the Tower of Babel. Mm. But I'm curious.
Yeah.
Where does this idea of unity fit into all this?
Right.
Because at Babel, they were striving for a kind of unity, weren't they?
That's a perceptive observation, and it brings us to a key distinction.
Okay.
There's a difference between a forced, artificial unity, like the one attempted at Babel.
Okay.
And a genuine unity that's grounded in something deeper.
So forced unity versus genuine unity.
Yeah.
I'm intrigued.
Think about it this way. At Babel, everyone was united by a common language and a common goal
right.
to build this magnificent tower.
Right.
But it was a unity built on pride, fear, mm-hmm. and the desire to make a name for themselves.
Yeah.
It lacked a true foundation.
It was almost like they were trying to create this counterfeit unity.
Exactly.
A pale imitation of the genuine connection that God intended for humanity.
That's right. And that's why it ultimately crumbled. Genuine unity, on the other hand,
yeah.
can only be found when it's grounded in something that transcends our individual differences.
And what is that? Something deeper.
Well, Dr. Matthews points to the example of the early Christian church. In his letters, the Apostle Paul talks a lot about the importance of unity among believers.
Right.
But it's not a unity that erases our differences or forces everyone into a single mold.
So it's not about everyone being exactly the same or thinking exactly alike.
No, it's about recognizing our shared identity in Christ. It's about being united by a common love for God and a common commitment to following his teachings.
Okay.
Even if we express that love and commitment in different ways.
That makes sense. So it's not about uniformity,
right,
but about unity and diversity.
Yes.
It's about celebrating the unique gifts and perspectives that each person brings to the table.
Precisely. And this brings us to one of the most fascinating aspects of the Tower of Babel story.
Okay.
It's often seen as a story of judgment and division.
Right.
But there's also a surprising element of grace woven into the narrative.
Grace? How so?
Think about it. By scattering the people and confusing their languages, God actually prevented them from achieving their misguided goal.
Oh.
He disrupted their plans in order to redirect them toward a better path.
So it's like an act of tough love.
Yes.
A divine intervention to shake things up and prevent them from going down a destructive path.
Exactly. And it's important to note that even in the midst of judgment,
okay,
God's blessing is still present. Remember, the Table of Nations comes right before the Tower of Babel.
Right.
It's like God is saying, I've blessed all of you. I've given you this incredible diversity.
Right.
But don't let that diversity become a source of division or pride.
It's like he's saying, use your differences to build each other up, not to tear each other down.
Exactly. And this brings us to another fascinating connection that Dr. Matthews makes.
Okay.
He points to the Pentecost event in Acts 2 as a powerful reversal of what happened at Babel. At Babel, language became a barrier, a source of division.
Right.
But at Pentecost, the Holy Spirit empowers people to understand each other despite their different languages.
I remember that story.
Yeah.
The disciples are filled with the Holy Spirit and they start speaking in all these different languages.
Right.
And people from all over the Roman Empire, speaking all sorts of different tongues, can suddenly understand each other.
Yes.
It's incredible.
It's an amazing picture of how God can redeem even our greatest failures. He takes something that was meant for division,
right,
and turns it into an opportunity for unity and understanding.
So it's like Babel represents humanity's attempt to create unity on its own terms.
Yes.
Through force and control.
That's right.
And Pentecost represents God's way of creating unity.
Yes.
Through love, grace, and the power of the Holy Spirit.
That's a beautiful way to put it.
Yeah.
And it highlights, I think, an important truth about God's character.
Yeah.
He's not a God who wants to control us or force us into conformity. He's a God who invites us into a relationship with him, a relationship that empowers us to embrace our differences and use them to build each other up.
That's a message that our world desperately needs to hear today, isn't it?
Absolutely.
We're so divided by language, culture, politics, religion. We build walls instead of bridges. We focus on our differences instead of what unites us.
Yeah. But the story of Pentecost, I think, offers us a glimpse of a different way.
Right.
It shows us that true unity is possible, but it requires a willingness to surrender our pride and our need to be right.
Okay.
And to open ourselves to the transforming power of God's love.
That's a challenge for all of us, isn't it?
It is.
To move beyond our own self-interest.
Yes.
And embrace a bigger vision of unity, a unity that's grounded in something much deeper than our human efforts can ever achieve. But I have a feeling that Dr. Matthews has even more to say about this, right?
He does. And it ties back to the question you asked earlier about the purpose of all of this.
Okay.
What does it mean for us today?
Okay, I'm ready.
No.
Lay it on me. So we've been talking about this contrast between forced unity, like at the Tower of Babel, and genuine unity, like we see in the early church and at Pentecost.
Mm.
But how does that connect to what Dr. Matthews is saying about these stories' relevance for us today?
Well, at the end of his lecture, Dr. Matthews poses this really thought-provoking question.
Yeah.
He asks,
Are
we building our own towers of pride and self-reliance, or are we willing to submit to God's plan and find true unity in him?
Wow, that really hits home, doesn't it?
Yeah.
It's like he's challenging us to look at our own lives and ask ourselves,
I think so.
What are we building and what are our motivations?
Exactly. It's so easy to get caught up in our own ambitions,
right,
our own desire for success, recognition, security, you name it. We can end up building these metaphorical towers that are all about us and what we can achieve.
It's like we're trying to reach heaven on our own terms, just like the people at Babel.
Yes.
We think we can do it all ourselves.
Right.
And we don't need God.
And that's when things start to go wrong.
Okay.
Because ultimately, those towers are built on a shaky foundation. They're based on our own limited understanding, our own flawed perspectives. And sooner or later, they're going to crumble.
So what's the alternative? If we're not supposed to be building our own towers,
right,
what are we supposed to be doing?
Dr. Matthews suggests that true fulfillment comes from aligning our lives with God's purposes. It's about surrendering our ego and our need to be in control and trusting in God's plan, even when we don't understand it.
That's a tough one, isn't it?
It is.
to let go of our own ambitions and surrender to something bigger than ourselves.
It is, but it's also incredibly liberating. Because when we stop trying to build our own towers, we're free to participate in the amazing things that God is already doing in the world.
So it's not about giving up on our dreams or aspirations, but about finding a way to align them with God's will.
That's right.
It's about seeking his guidance and allowing him to shape our desires.
Exactly. And that's where the idea of unity comes back into play. Because when we surrender to God's plan, we discover that we're not alone. We're part of something much bigger than ourselves. We're connected to a community of believers who are all striving to live out God's purposes in their own unique ways.
It's like that image of the body of Christ that Paul talks about.
Yes.
We all have different gifts and roles to play, but we're all interconnected and interdependent.
Exactly. And when we work together, when we support each other and encourage each other's growth, we can accomplish amazing things.
And that kind of unity, the kind that's grounded in God's love and purpose, is something that can truly change the world.
Absolutely. It has the power to break down barriers, to heal divisions, and to bring hope and healing to a world that's desperately in need of it.
So as we wrap up this deep dive into Genesis, I'm left with this sense of both challenge and hope. The challenge to examine my own heart, to identify the towers I'm building, and to make sure they're aligned with God's purpose.
And the hope that even when we fall short, even when our towers crumble, God's grace is always there to pick us up and set us back on the right path.
It's a reminder that we're not alone in this journey. God is with us every step of the way, guiding us, shaping us, and ultimately leading us toward the fulfillment that he has planned for us.
And that fulfillment is found not in building our own towers of Babel, but in surrendering to the beauty and wonder of his plan, a plan that embraces diversity, celebrates unity, and offers hope for a world in need of transformation.
Wow, that's a powerful thought to end on. So to our listener, we leave you with this. What tower are you building? And is it leading you toward true fulfillment? Or is it time to consider a different foundation? Thanks for joining us on this deep dive into Genesis.